it's a blessing to be with you this morning. 有没有中国的朋友？要你好，邀请你们来。I was speaking a little Chinese there. If there's any Chinese people here, we want to welcome you here. Any foreign students here? We have some others here. We just want to welcome you here. So glad to have you here. Thursday night was amazing. If you helped with anything on Thursday night, cook or anything, could you raise your hand? There's a lot of people that helped. Just thank you so much. I especially want to thank Karen Daniel for all of her help in the mission sport. It's a lot of work to feed 120 people, but she really spearheaded that for us, and just thank you so much for that. There's nothing like linking arms together with your church family and doing ministry together. And we just love the students here at the University of Buffalo. We love the scholars. And I think it was very evident on Thursday night, the love that we have for them. As God loves us, so we now go and love our community. And what a joy it was to serve them, eat some turkey, many of them eating turkey for the first time, and stuffing and mashed potatoes and green beans. And there's some funny things that happened. We actually put ice in the water, so not a lot of the Chinese drank the water because they don't like ice in the water. We put butter on the table to put on bread, and they didn't really like that. So we're still learning. We're still learning how to be contextualized, but maybe next year we'll be better on those things. But it's a lot of fun. It's a lot of fun of serving these students. January 27th, 1991. January 27th, 1991. Okay, let's be honest here. Who was born that at that time? That's about 25 years ago. Were you here? Some of you, some of us were here. You know, I share this with students. They weren't around yet. You know, the 18-year-old, that's 25 years ago. January 27, 1991, where were you? Where were you? You know where you were. I guarantee it. Jane Gallo, she knows where she was. January 27, 1991, Super Bowl 25. I know where I was. I was at my neighbor's house, a real dear Christian family, our friends. I remember being in the living room as the game came to the end. Scott Norwood lines up for the kick against the Giants. We're holding hands, praying. Wide right. The Bills lose the game in heart-wrenching fashion. You know, I was a youngster then. My heart just ripped out, you know, going to sadness for like 3 days. Should have given us some counseling then, you know, I don't know. But what's interesting is that on that day, something else happened even before the game. History was made before the game even started. Does anyone know who sang the national anthem for Super Bowl 25? Whitney Houston. Whitney Houston. And she got up and just belted out the Star-Spangled Banner before the game. At that time, Whitney Houston, who has since passed, was at the top of her game. She just hit the high notes with ease, and she actually slowed down the song and gave it a jazzy beat. In preparation for the sermon, I actually listened to it again, and chills, you know, just go up and down your spine. So maybe there's some foreign students here as well. If you hear your national anthem, it causes a great deal of pride, right, when you hear it. But that night, history was made. It's actually the gold standard. It's the benchmark for every version of the national anthem since. Maybe it's the best ever sung in American history. They actually sold it. They made it into a DVD and sold it and took the proceeds to sell it to charity. It sold a million copies. It sold more than a million copies. It's never happened before. And then after the September 11th terrorist attacks in New York City, they re-released it and sold a gajillion more copies. Well, as oftentimes as Christians, we're so quick to be stirred and brought to tears even when our national anthem is sung. You know, we're reminded of our country, the sacrifice of those who have served, those who have fought and died for us, or our freedom. And our hearts will well with patriotism. And I think this is a good thing. But I think we can often fail to realize that as Christians, we have a much greater anthem to sing than the Star-Spangled Banner. As Christians, we so often fail to realize that we're part of the greater church from all nations, from Africa, Asia, South America, all around the world, the Middle East. And it's with them, under the banner of the gospel, that we come together to sing a new anthem, an international anthem of praise to God and to the nations. Our church this month has been focusing on missions, and specifically Acts 1:8. And it says this: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You see, God never meant for us to hold the gospel to ourselves, but it was always God's plan, first through Israel, and through Israel to take the message of God to the nations, that through Israel, God would bless Israel, and through Israel, bless the nations. And now through the church, God is calling us to bless us so that we will take the gospel and be witnesses to the ends of the earth. So as we come to Psalm 96 this morning, one pastor called Psalm 96 our international anthem of praise to God. So open with me to Psalm 96. Jack already read the passage, and we're going to go through it. Just to give a little background on it, it's actually found in another part of the Bible, 1 Chronicles 16. David has just become king, and he wants to move the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And so he writes this song, or this psalm, in praise to God. And in essence, he wants to move the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem to show that God is king over all the earth. David might be the figurehead, he might be the human king, but make no doubt about it, God is king. He wanted to make sure people knew that God is king over all the earth, that he is enthroned in Israel, and that God through Israel was going to bless the earth. It's actually an interesting passage. If you go to 1 Chronicles 16, it's trimmed down again a little bit. In Psalm 96, it's filled out a little bit more. And in that passage, David dances so wildly, I'm not sure if he has much clothes on. This is David dancing wildly and praise to God with not a lot of clothes on. His wife sees him. She despises him. But this is the psalm, our international anthem of praise. If we look at the psalm, there's some repetition of words and ideas. I think one of the first things that we see is the glory of God. Declare his glory, verse 3, amongst the nations. We also repeated the idea of the nations. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous work among all the peoples. Verse 7, O families of the peoples. Verse 10, say among the nations. So this is a huge idea in this psalm. We also see the note of worship, as Jack so eloquently read. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. It's just the idea of repetition. Sing, sing. It's an anthem. Let's praise the Lord as we go. And so I think as we come to this passage, the main idea of the passage is this, is that God's glory is to be declared amongst the nations. It's to be declared. And really, this declaration is the task and the tone of missions. So as we go and as we take the gospel to the nations on Thursday night or the India mission trip, we don't go begrudgingly sadly. No, we go singing, rejoicing, praising. We don't make up a message. Oh no, we have the message that has been given to us and we go declaring it, praising it to the nations. The task and the tone of missions. So my prayer for you this morning is that you would have a renewed passion for God's glory in your own life and that you would have a passion to help declare it to the nations. That you would have a passion for God's glory in your own life and a passion to help proclaim it amongst the nations. So as we come to this passage, I think there's three things that can help us. It's going to teach us three things that will help us declare God's glory amongst the nations. And the first thing that we learn is this, is that, brothers and sisters, we must praise the glorious works of God amongst the nations, specifically his work in salvation and his work in creation. What does it say in verse 3? Declare the glory of the Lord, declare his glory amongst the nation, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Verse 2, it says, sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. Isn't it interesting that David here says his salvation? He doesn't say my salvation or our salvation. He says his salvation. It's God who saves. And I think oftentimes when we do evangelism, we can undermine this truth. We can often focus on a man-oriented proclamation of the gospel rather than a God-oriented proclamation. But here David says it's God's salvation. It's no doubt that it was David's, but David is pointing out the primacy, the primary thing in salvation is it's all about God. So when you share the gospel with others, do you give sufficient time to explain who God is? Or do you present him as a means to an end? So my challenge for us this morning is that when we share the gospel, share about the glory of God with others, that we would not focus our presentation on people necessarily, but on God. Tell the wonders of God. Oftentimes, when you're doing ministry cross-culturally, you realize different worldviews are absorbing the gospel in different ways. Specifically, during our time in China, there's a background with Buddhism. And so people that practice Buddhism will oftentimes go to the temple and offer incense and say, Buddha, you know, bless me, help me, give me money. And oftentimes it's a means to an end. So when they come to Christ, they're believing in Jesus to get a better life. Bless me, help me. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but you need to be careful. There was a student involved with our ministry who came to Christ. When trouble came into his life, he totally left the faith, totally stopped following Jesus. And looking back on it, I think the reason why is because it was just a means to an end for him. But many of us know the story of what happened in this church in the last 2 years with Jack Napoli and a student named Jin Quinn. Now, Jin Quinn was involved with a house church in China, and one of the pastors said to him, Jin Quinn, when you get to America, you need to find someone. Go to a church and say, I need you to be a friend. I need you to help me. And so that's exactly what he did. He came to Amherst Baptist Church. He walked in, met Jack Napoli, and said, I need you to be my friend and take care of me. And Jack said, sure, no problem. And it was an amazing thing to watch Jack share the gospel with Jin Quinn. It was never a means to an end. Yeah, just believe in Jesus and that you can get this. Oh no, it was, especially the last year, a whole year, week by week, studying who God is. Looking at Jesus Christ and is he God? There's Jehovah Witnesses involved in his life. Oh, Jesus isn't God. And then Jack would just point him to the scriptures and say, oh yes, this is what the scriptures say. It's very clear that he is God. And this is why it's important. So week after week, just focusing on God, studying about who God is. And then finally, at the end of that year, he totally put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And even in this last month here in the U.S., he had some very difficult things with it happen to him, this student. A car accident and different things. And when those hard times came, he didn't abandon his faith because his faith was rock solid on the person, on the works of God. He was trusting in God, and it was rock solid. And his faith carried him through that difficulty. And he's still walking with God today back in China. His salvation. Tell of his salvation. Declare the mighty works of God, his work in salvation. And then what does it say here in verse 2? From day to day. You know, it's not enough just once a year to tell of his salvation at Good Friday and Easter. It's not enough just once a month when we take communion. It's not enough just on Sundays, once a week. But it needs to be day by day, declaring his salvation day by day in our lives. God's salvation is so great that it deserves our daily recognition. Monday through Sunday, Christianity that is dominated by the praise and thanks for the saving work of God in our lives. You see, the gospel is not just this one-time thing that gets us in to heaven. Oh no, it's something that we celebrate daily. We preach to ourselves daily, and it helps us to grow. Tell of his salvation from day to day. But we must also praise God for his work in creation. What does it say in verse 4? For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. In verse 5, it's really interesting. David's making a play on words in the original languages between gods and worthless idols. It basically, there's a slight vowel differentiation. And basically what he's doing, very poetically saying, your mighty gods are mighty worthless. And then he says, but the Lord made the heavens. This is who our God is. He's the creator of all things, the universe. I remember talking with Dr. LaFountain here, a biology professor. He says that if you take all the DNA in your body and stretch it out end to end, it'll go to the sun and back 70 times. Okay? The atheists like to attack the Christian worldview and look at us as dumb. But you know what? Their worldview has major problems as well. Major holes. How do you explain that? The amount of information in DNA came into being by chance. It makes no sense. In the DNA of our bodies, we see God, the fingerprint of God. We see design and information. The Lord made the heavens. God is creator, and we are created by him. This is a fundamental truth of the Christian worldview. Praise the glorious works of God amongst the nations. So I have some applications for you, questions for you, two for each point. One is an inward application and then an outward application for ministry. The first one here is, does the gospel affect your heart on a daily basis? Tell of his salvation from day to day. Oh, we need the gospel every day. God is mighty to save. May we never grow cold of our salvation, of his salvation. And then outwardly, as we look to minister to others, does your proclamation of the gospel focus on what God has done? Does it focus on the fact that he's the creator and that he's the savior? There's no doubt that there's benefits for us, that we can come into a relationship with God, that we can have eternal life. But the greatest thing about the gospel is that we get God himself, and that no matter what we walk through, whether it be losing a family member with leukemia, whatever we walk through, God is with us, and he's our rock. Praise the glorious works of God amongst the nations. As The passage continues. We learn a second truth about how we can help proclaim God's glory amongst the nations. And what we learn here is that we must praise the glorious name of God amongst the nations. What does it say here in verse 6? Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Verse 2, it says, sing to the Lord, bless his name. Verse 8, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. And so this is talking about the sum total of who God is. When it says name, it's who he is. Even if you do studies on the names of God, Jehovah Jireh, you know, there's many names of God that we have from the Old Testament. It's telling us about who he is. Praise the glorious name of God amongst the nations. I don't know if any of you have a friend like this, but the best way I can describe my friend Jeff, I won't say his last name, is that he's a Renaissance man. You guys know what a Renaissance man or a woman is? It's someone who is very well-rounded. They can do it all, right? So my friend Jeff, he got a PhD in philosophy from the University of Buffalo. So he's smart. And my friend Jeff's also very good-looking. Okay, so you look at his Facebook pictures, and he could be a model, I guess. His wife's good-looking. His kids are good-looking. The dog's good-looking. You know. Right, you know where I'm going. Jeff can sing. He's a classically trained pianist. He played the piano in our wedding. He can play the guitar. He's a worship pastor at a church near New York City. He's also a professor at a Christian college. He teaches philosophy. He's athletic. He played volleyball. He helped coach women's volleyball at ECC while he's getting his PhD at the University of Buffalo. What else? What else about Jeff? He's good with people. You know, he's actually got people skills. People like him. Do you know someone like that? Some of you are saying, well, that's me, I think. Yeah. That's me. Well, maybe. Maybe it is. But you know, that's what David's doing here with God. That's what he's talking about, the great Renaissance man, our God. Verse 6, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. You know, it's one thing to find something that's strong, but oftentimes the things that are strong aren't beautiful. And oftentimes the things that are beautiful aren't strong. But David's saying, oh, our God is both strong and beautiful. He's majestic and holy. Verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. He's king. The King James says here, the Lord reigneth. He reigns. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray. You know, he says, don't pray out loud in public like the Pharisees. You know, they receive their reward in full. But when you pray, go to your inner closet and pray like this. So how does he teach the disciples? He says, our Father, which art in heaven, how does it go? Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. One pastor said that when you're alone and there's nothing left, nothing else to think about, the thing that you think about then is your God. So when you're alone and there's nothing left to think about, the thing that you think about then is something you worship. And when I heard that, I was like, ooh, that's tough. You know, I just bought a house. My kids are in school. We've been going through a lot of transition, right? So when I'm alone and there's nothing else to think about, I'm thinking about my roof. Or I'm thinking about my kids at school. How are they doing? Or I'm thinking about the next ministry thing. But Jesus, he's teaching his disciples to pray, and he says, when you're alone and there's nothing else to think about, in that quiet place, he says, pray like this, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, the word hallowing is so interesting. It's an old English word, there's really no modern equivalent. So it's one of those words that even in modern translations, they keep hallowing. What is hallowed ground? I guess a couple months ago, I went to New York City and visited the 911 memorial. That would be hallowed ground there as we soberly remember the people that died there. But to hallow God's name means to set it apart, to revere it, to praise it. I think so oftentimes when we come to God in prayer, we start asking Him, God, I need this, help me with this, and that's good. The Bible's very clear that we must do that. We must be a people who petition and ask God for things in our lives and in the lives of others. But Jesus starts His prayer by saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Rose and I have been going through a lot of transition this year. Moving back from overseas has been very hard. You know, we had to buy cars, we had to buy a house, we put our kids in one school, and then we moved to them another school up here in Amherst. Starting a new job, ministry at the University of Buffalo. Have had some family members die. A family member stricken with cancer within the last month. And so when I was living in Lockport last year, one of the things I'll share a little bit about my life, some of the secrets of Jason Beeden. But one of the things I love to do is go to the towpath by the canal and ride my bike and run. And it's quiet out there. You might see birds and deer. And I saw a mink once, but that's about all that's out there. There's nobody out there. And in those moments of quietness, I tried to put this into application into my life, into practice, and just start to praise God for who He is. Praise Him for being sovereign. Praise Him for being loving. Praise Him for being holy. And it's amazing what happened in my life. I was able to see, number one, who God was, how big He is. I was reminded, okay, yes, God, You are big. God, you are sovereign. You are loving, number one. And secondly, as I did that, my problems started to shrink because I realized God is way bigger than my problems. And then thirdly, as that happened, peace started to flood into my heart. So I don't know what you're going through this morning, what you're up against, but I would challenge you this week to take moments just to praise and hallow God's name. Don't even ask Him for anything initially. Just praise His name and see what happens. You might be surprised. You might be surprised at the peace that could come as you do that. So, application. Questions. Number one, does the praise of God's name dominate your life? Does the praise of God's name dominate your life in prayer and in worship? Turn on the Christian radio station and praise Him in your car. That's why we have to come to church and praise Him corporately. But even in our prayer times, we must take time in those quiet times just to praise Him. Does it dominate your life? And secondly, an outward application, when you share the gospel with others, does it accurately convey who God is? And this is what I especially saw with Jack as he shared the gospel very patiently. I see with many of you. You see, ultimately, the work of missions is the proclamation of God's word. If we are to proclaim the glorious name of God, we must do so by proclaiming the Word of God. So that's why we study the Word of God. That's why we memorize the Word of God. That's why we meditate on the Word of God. Because if we want to tell others who He is, we must do it by proclaiming the Scriptures. So we've learned, number one, we must praise the glorious works of God amongst the nations. Secondly, we must proclaim the glorious name of God amongst the nations. And thirdly, brothers and sisters, proclaim the glory of the cross amongst the nations. What does it say here in verse 10? Say amongst the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. So we see this aspect of judgment coming in. God is going to come and judge the nations. Verse 13, before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and all the peoples in his faithfulness. This psalm is looking forward. This psalm is looking forward to a final judgment. God is going to come to judge all of us. We have to reckon our lives with God. But isn't it amazing that God has already come and brought judgment? And he came and brought judgment on his Son, the perfect Lamb of God. And he poured out his judgment and wrath on his Son, Jesus Christ, at the cross. So now that those who trust in him can escape now the judgment of God. How do we declare the glory of God amongst the nations? We do it when we speak of the cross. Turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 23. Actually, 24 and 25. Jesus says, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Verse 27, now is my soul troubled, Jesus speaking. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. So this idea of glorifying God's name was very close to Jesus as he's going to the cross. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I'll glorify it again. And the crowd stood there and heard it and said that it thundered. Others said an angel had spoken. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Does the cross glorify the name of God? There's agony in the cross. There's shame in the cross. There's nakedness and mocking of Jesus at the cross. But the answer is it does. The cross glorifies the name of God because God was glorified at the cross in a way that he wasn't glorified in the creation of the universe. At the cross, we see who God truly is. We see a God who is just, but we also see a God of love. A God that loved the world so much that he gave his only Son. It's the God that we declare amongst the nations. It's the Father who gave his only Son. It's the Son of God who gave his life. And it's the Spirit of God who comes to proclaim to the world the rich wonders of Calvary's cross. So an application. What does the cross mean to you? What does it say here in John 12, verse 32? Jesus says, and when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He's talking of the cross. There's something about the cross that when we come to the cross and remember the cross and think about the cross, it has this ability to draw us to God. Is the cross drawing you to God? And then lastly, how can you use your life to help promote the proclamation of the gospel amongst the nations? How can you use your life to help promote the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel amongst the nations? And I've shared this before. There's basically five ways that every Christian can be involved in this. The first one is by praying. You can have a vibrant ministry to the ends of the earth, to India, to China, to the university, by prayer. We must be people who pray that the glory of God would spread to the ends of the earth. The second ways you can give financially to this church, to missionaries, to the Lottie Moon Christmas Fund. Give. Give. The third is by going. Go to India. Go to the University of Buffalo. Go to the inner city. Go. Go to Willeridge. Go. And proclaim it yourself. Pray, give, go. The fourth is mobilize. And Rose and I have seen that in this church. This church's great desire to help mobilize people to do the work of missions. You guys have just come around our family and you just want to help mobilize us, the missions board. Karen Daniel, Jack Napoli, all of you guys, what can we do to help mobilize you guys? And then lastly, pray, give, go, mobilize, and the last one is welcome. Never before have there been so many people from around the world coming to our country. They're here. 8,000 international students and scholars at the University of Buffalo. It was so amazing to have 100 Chinese friends in our church Thursday night. And just to welcome them, love them, cook them turkey for the first time. Yeah, try it. Have a turkey. You know, and they know, they can sense the love that we have for them. Pray, give, go, mobilize, welcome. How can you use your life to help promote the proclamation of God's glory amongst the nations? Brothers and sisters, we have an amazing national anthem. It produces a great sense of pride and emotion in our lives. But oh, how much greater is our international anthem. And so I pray that we would have a passion for this anthem, and it would exceed our national anthem, and that we could link together with believers from around the world and help proclaim it to the rest of the world. Acts 1:8 says, "And you shall be my witnesses, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." So as we go as witnesses, we don't go as witnesses sadly. We don't go with a message that we've made up. No, it's to what we've seen and what we know, and we go forth with joy and with singing. Declare his glory amongst the nations. Scott can come up. Let me close this in prayer, and We'll close with some singing. Continue to sing our anthem, our international anthem of praise to our God. Let me pray.